Oh boy, I don't even know where to begin today. Greetings. I'm Steve Dace. Welcome to the Steve Dace Show here live and on demand on Blaze TV, radio, and podcast with Todd Erzin and our capable intern, Victoria, continues to fill in for Aaron, who will return on Monday. Brought to you by our friends over at First Cup Coffee Company. It is the Christian-owned Patriot Coffee Company that stands for the same values that you do, but more importantly, just makes a hella cup of coffee with a flavor for every freedom-loving American. If you want to try it today, you can get 10% off if you go to firstcup.com and use my last name, Dace, as your promo code. Firstcup.com, promo code Dace, and if you go there and you subscribe, you'll get an additional 10% as well for the life of the subscription at firstcup.com. All right, coming up on the show today at the bottom of the hour, Drew Holden will rejoin the program. He is the keeper of receipts. I think we've actually given him that title, haven't we, Todd?
And others have, yeah.
He essentially is the official political Twitter keeper of receipts. And he's earned it, absolutely. And he's going to join us with some receipts on the origins of COVID-19. So we'll get into that at the bottom of the hour. Funny, I had a friend of mine who worked in the Trump White House texted me, "Have you seen this thread today?" And it was Drew Holden's thread, and I texted him back, "Yeah, he's going to be on the show this morning." So next hour for Theology Thursday, remember I said during the course of our likely forever long study on Romans, we're going to take a break once a month at the end of the month and just look at some of the feedback you guys have sent us so that you can take part in the conversation as well. Well, this is the week that we are going to do that. So I've got a few notes with people who have either questions or points that they want to make about some of the things we've discussed so far. I think we're through, are we through 7 verses of Romans?
8, I believe.
Okay. So we're going to do that this week for Theology Thursday. Then my oldest daughter, Anastasia, will join us, and we will play 3 non-political questions. I want to begin today's show, though, with 2 examples of exactly why we are where we are, or maybe a better way of putting it. I mean, we are where we are because we have turned our backs on God as a people. That's why we are where we are. But, you know, what does that look like? Right? I mean, if you're sitting in a divorce court, we're here because we're getting divorced. Okay, yeah, but I mean, what symptoms manifested that led to you being in that courtroom that day to dissolve your marriage, right?
Mm-hmm.
What are the things that, and a lot of times that, the most common symptoms you'll see manifested, some form of sexual infidelity, financial hardship, right? Those are the things that are the reasons that manifested as to why you're sitting there. So we are where we are as a people because as a society, we have turned our backs on God. How does that, though, manifest, though? Because here's the thing, too. An obvious question is, well, what do we do about it? Well, on the meta level, it's revival or bust, right? On a meta level, it's revival or bust. But on a micro level, what are the fronts that we need to be fighting on and pushing back on? And 2 of them have become, I think, the most obvious have been in the news in just the last 24 hours. I want to start with just what I have noticed yet again in my own feed over the course of the last 16 hours. I have a very well-placed little birdie who tells me that the Trump campaign is telling several states around the country that the delegates they want to send to Milwaukee for the Republican National Convention are basically too Christian. They're too pro-life. They're too unwilling to bend the knee to the rainbow jihad. So that's another way of just saying they're too Christian, basically. I mean, I'm not saying that it's only Christians who believe the word of God and the culture that are pro-life and are pushing back on the rainbow jihad, but if you're a Christian who believes in the word of God, you are pro-life and pushing back on the rainbow jihad. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It's the overwhelming majority of people that are in those camps. That's not exclusive, but it's pretty prominent, fair?
Yeah.
And they are demanding, the Trump campaign is demanding that several states swap out delegates because they want to soften the party platform on culture war issues. And they don't want this kind of pushback. And this is nothing new, by the way, for one of Trump's top lieutenants, Roger Stone. He and his ex-wife spent many years when you and I were younger. They spent many cycles lobbying the Republican National Committee to take the pro-life planks out of the platform, for example. These were like quadrennial debates. Roger and Ann Stone would go up there and debate this. I used to watch. Rush used to complain about them doing this. I used to watch this on C-SPAN back in the day. So again, it's just another sign. Ultimately, nothing's really changed. It's just the same thing, the same party, because it's largely the same people. Cycle after cycle, the cake is made the same, the frosting's just zanier, like we always say on the show, right? And so most of the replies to me, I first reported that on Twitter last night. Why? Because that's the city gate for the distribution of information in our news culture today. Twitter is the city gate. So it's the number one place to break news, where it'll get to the widest latitude of people, particularly that are thought leaders or influencers possible. So I broke that news last night at 7 o'clock. And what was fascinating is then watching my mentions in response, the ratio of people either because they thought my scoop was real, which I don't have a problem. You think I just made it up? I don't have a problem being questioned on the merits of what I'm reporting at all. Okay. But because at least then we're discussing the merits of what's being reported. Is it true or not? Right.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. But the amount of people who wanted to discuss whether what I was reporting is true or not, or express their disappointment at what I was reporting being true or not, paled in comparison to the amount of people who immediately jumped to, you're helping the Democrats win. I think we learned a lot of things on January 15th of this year. One of them we learned is I really don't have that much influence in the process. Fair? I think we learned that. I think that's been put to bed. Maybe there was a period of time that you could document that I had quite a bit of influence in the process. I think we learned on January 15th. I don't, that level of influence, I simply don't have anymore. And honestly, I don't know why anybody would seek out after what happened on January 15th. I mean, other than you just, you know, like me, I don't know why you'd seek out my support if you're running for national office based on what we saw on January 15th. I wouldn't. Okay. So I don't have that kind of influence to help the Democrats win anyway. We have a nice sized audience here. Everybody's making a decent living, but it's a ripple on the pond of the overall American right. And it's not even a pimple on an elephant's rear end in terms of the overall electorate of people that are going to vote this fall. I hope we're very influential in a positive way with the people that have God's graciously brought into our orbit. But beyond that orbit, I don't really have any influence at all. I don't. Okay. So I couldn't help the Democrats win really even if I wanted to. There's really nothing I could do. It's a state that the Democrats won't even be competitive in this fall where I live. I mean, there's literally nothing I could do to help them win. Nothing. Nothing. Nothing at all. So, but that was a take. You know, I'm auditioning to be a Republican swamp monster. One of my favorites, you know, because I was involved in the Dave Brat primary back in the day, I'm auditioning to be an Eric Cantor foot soldier. I mean, these takes are just beyond ridiculous. Okay, but it's part and parcel with what goes on these days. A few hours later, because this story broke last night, and I was at small group. So I didn't have a chance to review it. So the first thing I did when I got up this morning is I wanted to review this indictment in Arizona. And because what immediately stood out to me is, man, sure, grand juries and stuff take time, you know, indictments and stuff take times to forge. But what a hella coincidence that they just so happened to get this thing unsealed and reported the very day that Bloomberg is reporting that Trump has a 7-point lead in Arizona. And the night before, the Supreme Court, as we speak right now, is getting set to hear arguments on Trump's immunity case. I mean, I just... If that's a coincidence, man, congrats. That is the 7-10 split of coincidences, okay? Go to Vegas, put it all on black. You lucky. That's a hella coincidence. Somebody asked me today, you really believe that they didn't, they could just make all this happen? You mean like they just made us all just stop going to school? They just made us all walk in different lines at Walmart? They just made us all wear masks? I mean, sometimes I have to ask myself, are we the only people that lived through the last effing 4 years? Siri, do you know what I'm talking about?
I do.
Are we the only people that lived through this? This just happened to us? No one else is like questioning the norms of every process after what happened the last 4 years. No one else is. No one else is thinking literally everything's on the table at this point after what they just tried to do to us. So yeah, I am questioning a lot of these things. I am. So I read through this indictment this morning that's going on in Arizona. Absolute Soviet sham. The whole damn thing's a Soviet sham. Absolute sham. First of all, let me tell you something that I know a lot of you probably don't know. Do you guys even know that the Constitution on purpose doesn't even bind electors to vote the way that their state did? And this was done on purpose. Why? Because the point of the Electoral College is not to just technocratically certify an election. It is a part of a check and balance system. Say, for example, a guy gets elected, then we find out after the fact he's like, you know, selling secrets to the enemy. Well, would we want to be stuck and say, well, we had the election, I guess we got to let this guy take office? Would we want that?
No, the founding fathers clearly didn't.
No, they did not, which is also why the Electoral College does not convene the day after the election, you know, back when we still had election days, not election festivals. There's a reason why they convene later. Again, it's a check and balance. It's an insurance policy. Are we sure we want to do this? Everything's cool. We're kosher here. There have been, by the way, how many of you even knew this? There is no crime at all in the Constitution for not voting alongside your state's popular vote via the Electoral College. And it's not like they got done with it. They're like, oh, snap. We forgot. Because guess what they did with the Constitution, Todd, right after they ratified it originally? What did they do? 10 times.
They amended it.
For the things they thought they got to go back and clarify again. We have had over 100, I counted this morning in our history, over 100 so-called faithless electors in American history. Over 100. Including several in 2016. How many of them have ever gone to prison? I looked it up too. It's a low number. What do you think it is?
Is it round?
It's a round low number, about the lowest one on the numerical docket, in fact. It's not a crime to be a faithless elector. So right away, the substance of this is questionable. Now, in the last 50 years, there have been two Supreme Court precedents, one in the 50s and one in 2020 that Clarence Thomas actually was in favor of, that does allow states on their own to decide, since the Constitution doesn't say that you have to be bound, it doesn't say the states can't bind them either, right? So under the 10th Amendment, can the states do, therefore, that which the federal government doesn't explicitly forbid? Clarence Thomas and a majority of justices in 2020 said that states could determine if they wanted to make it mandatory that electors had to vote the way of their popular vote. All right. So those are a couple. Another one is from 1956. This was previously adjudicated then.
And wasn't that the issue in Michigan?
And Michigan is a state that by statute binds its electors to vote the way of popular vote. I think 33 states do, which if 33 states do, that means 27 states don't. And would you like to guess among the 27 states that don't, would you like to guess which state is in that list?
Arizona.
By golly, Arizona is! Arizona is. Now, Arizona amended its law in the last few years and kind of takes this middle ground now where they don't bind their electors. If you just decide to go and not vote the way that the state results said so, they just void you out. They say, hey, That's a nice sentiment. Appreciate your protest has been lobbied. You're just voided. Okay? But it's not punitive in nature at all. So right away, there's all kinds of forgeries and frauds being alleged here with something that isn't a fraud, guys. There is no punitive precedent anywhere in Arizona law for doing this. It's a little bit like, is it technically a crime in many places to rip the tags off your mattress?
Apparently so.
Is it technically a crime anywhere to burn the tags on your mattress? No. But the method by which that you were going, that you, I don't like that you, I'm offended you were going to burn your, not you burned your mattress tags. So now that's a felonious action. And if you read this indictment, my gosh, it reads like something that some long one paragraph commenter with 14 shades of mauve hair with a Libs of TikTok profile, I'm non-binary and I went to law school, writes out. It literally says things like, and it was becoming increasingly obvious that Biden was going to win. And yet they kept going on anyway. Like, I can't believe. Why don't they just call it the. Why not just indict him for I can't even. And yet. The whole thing's a farce. The whole thing is a farce.
There's actually that video of Hollywood actors, Steve, that are saying you can do this
Correct.
Kind of thing.
Well, and now we're back to the Justice Gorsuch thing. That even if you want to technically say the essence of what they're doing doesn't violate the law, but the practice about which they were trying to do it may. Okay, that's why we have courts will adjudicate that. But then we're back to the question Justice Gorsuch asked last week at the U.S. Supreme Court. All right,
exactly.
Which is okay. Then how come interference with official acts that shuts down entire bridges and cities from BLM protests isn't a felonious act? But walking into Nancy Pelosi's office on January 6th is. There must be an equal weight and measure here. There must be equal protection under the law here. So fine, if you want to say the way they're going to go about doing something that isn't actually illegal may have been illegal, why is this particular example of faithless electors worthy of multiple felony charges when none others have been? Why? We all know the answer why. And so I woke up this morning. I'm originally auditioning to be Eric. Is Eric Cantor even friggin' alive? Do you even know where he is?
It was a dated reference.
Yes. And then in the span of hours, I'm now a MAGA grifter. Let me tell you what this means. We're in a deep pit because this is the place where like the narratives are forged. This is where the smart people hang out. This is where the people that are engaged, informed, this is where they live. And the ability to accept truth is negligible. Not further behind is the ability to process truth objectively, regardless of your subjective biases regarding the people involved. That's what's called an epistemological nuclear winner. What's true is what I want to be. What's true is what will smear a group of people either way that I don't like. That's what's true. What's true is when people want bad things to happen to them because they're the them, and or they're innocent because they're the we. The American worldview is just wrecked. That's number one.
That's one hell of a number one.
Let me tell you about number two here in a minute after I tell you about our friends over at Hillsdale College. Because that's an excellent segue to why you need to subscribe to Imprimis. Right, I mean, I don't know if we can put Humpty Dumpty back together again, but we sure as heck got to try here, okay? The American worldview is broken. That's where Imprimis comes in. Outstanding commentary from Hillsdale College's president, Larry Arn, historians like Victor Davis Hanson, great activists like Christopher Rufo. There's absolutely no cost or obligation to subscribe at all to keep up to date on the latest trends and controversies happening in the culture. You can get that exclusively from our friends at Hillsdale College. You can subscribe today at dace4hillsdale.com, F-O-R, Daceforhillsdale.com is where you want to go. For example, in their most recent issue, they went after the American Medical Association, which is now claiming that medicine is imbued with white supremacism. All right. Daceforhillsdale.com, F-O-R, Daceforhillsdale.com. All right, that's number one. We just can't think our ways out of a paper bag. We are incapable of processing truth that doesn't immediately comport to my favored narrative and doesn't immediately line up with my tribal instincts. And if that's happening at the city gate, what in the world is happening out in the cheap seats? You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, if that's happening at the mouth of the river, at the hub of information, the information superhighway, Twitter's the hub. If it's happening there, what in the world is happening downriver, downstream? Like, probably no thinking at all. So that's one. We're dumb. And idolatry just makes idiots of us all. What I just described, by the way, the inability to process truth outside of our own narrative or our own tribal instincts, that the word for that's idolatry. So we're idolatrous in our thinking. And then I saw this yesterday. Todd, thank you for bringing this to my attention. This is from Clay Travis's OutKick. After South Carolina women's coach Dawn Staley said men should be able to play women's basketball, OutKick asked every women's Sweet 16 coach if they also agreed men should be able to play women's basketball. All 15 of the other women's coaches declined to comment. And then Clay's summation is accurate. What cowardice, truly. This is an itemization of one of the creeds of this show. We are not a nation of laws, and we never have been. We are a nation of political will, and we always will be. This is a codification of the theme of our show this year, which is dominion. We are here because we have permitted it. We've not been outwitted. We've not been out-strategized. We're not in the game. Think of the line from Nefarious. I didn't know this was a fight. That's why you're losing. You lose 100% of the fights you don't show up for. Not one of them. Not one of them would defend their own players. Not one. Not a single one. And if we're really being honest, Todd, we're not even sure how many of their own players even want to be defended.
True.
Why? Goes back to the old saying, if indeed you're unsure of whom it is that truly lords over you, just find out whom you're not permitted to offend. We have a new national religion in America. We have a new flag. It's not the stars and bars. It's the six flags of the demonic rainbow. It's not USA anymore. It's LGBTQ and however many letters they add, which then ends with an FU. That's what it is. And that's why they're all silent. I don't want to be punished. I don't want to be canceled. And Victoria, put that back up there again, because Todd, your conclusion here is... Even the East German judge is giving you a 7.0 on this one, okay? People today like to think that they would have resisted the Nazis or freed the slaves, and they wouldn't have. Correct. Correct. You would not have even joined the Underground Railroad, let alone laid over the railroad tracks, if you cannot even defend something as basic and simple as we shouldn't be taking opportunities away from women by letting biologically superior men pretend to be women and take those opportunities away from them. You aren't Corrie Ten Boom. You don't have a hiding place waiting. You don't. If the woman who wrote Harry Potter has more courage than you, you don't. And that's most. This is happening because we've permitted it. Because we're drenched in fear. I'll be fired. people won't tithe, people won't listen. I don't know. Do we operate in a for-profit environment? I believe we do.
Yes.
Yeah. So we face those kinds of challenges, don't we?
We do.
And we're on a pretty major platform, right?
We are.
Yeah.
It's going okay.
I mean, let's be honest. I'm not the most attractive individual out there. Certainly not amongst the most likable. Todd is basically Clint Eastwood in Gran Torino with a Kermit the Frog voice. Aaron thinks monotone is poetic. Aaron has one speed, monotone. How the hell this works at all? We've got every live read break is filled in this show. I have no idea how it works sometimes. I mean, remember the note I got the other day? Someone said, it seems like you fight your audience a lot. Yeah, we do. I mean, we do like 47 things you're not supposed to do in this business, yet somehow we're still here. Why? Because we all got into this with a purpose beyond just being successful in a monetary sense. Not that we don't want to be successful in a monetary sense. Romance without finance is a damn nuisance. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Not funding missions all over the world if someone doesn't have money to donate to the missions themselves, right?
True.
But that's just not our driving force here. And if it means that it won't be successful, then I guess it won't be. I guess I'll do something else. So many people are scared of what the something else is. What's the something else? I promise you on your deathbed, you're not going to think to yourself, I wish I would have cowered one more time. I wish I would have kept my mouth shut and zipped my lip one more time. I wish I would have ankle grabbed once more. Oh, man, I missed that opportunity to look the other way. No one says this, do they?
I don't think so.
No. We live in a country literally forged by men who pledged their lives, fortunes, and sacred honors, and all of them had to live up to that to some varying degrees. The idea that we're going to hold on to it and maintain it without the exact same covenant is just not realistic. All 15 of these basketball coaches are all very wealthy. If they never coach another game in their lives, are they going to be on the soup line in a week?
No.
Are they going to have to negotiate Joe Biden's 8% mortgage rates to, you know, because their homes are about to be foreclosed?
No.
And yet they're all what? Quiet as kept.
Including Gino Auriemma.
Including Lisa Bluter from Iowa with a woman governor who's an ass kicker. I can promise you there's no plan, no strategy, no great seminal work of literature that can overcome cowardice. It can't happen. It just can't. There is nothing that will overcome our own fear and cowardice. Nothing. And our Lord knows this, which is why he says some variation of do not fear 365 times in the Bible, one for every day of the year. There's just no way to overcome that. But between our inability to process truth on an objective level on one hand, Todd, and the complete cowardice we are all gripped by on the other, those are the two twin tower manifestations of why we are where we are.
Yeah, there's a video that's been around for a while, Gino Auriemma talking about players on the bench and the right body language, and how if you're not going to play, you still have a job to do. Well, Gino, right back at you. Your body language on this sucks. You're bulletproof. What the hell could you possibly be scared of on this? You can't speak out at this point in time to defend all those girls, all those years that won you all those titles? Lisa Bluter, you won the lottery with Caitlin Clark. No one would know who you are if she had not elevated the game like this. You can't speak out to honor that? It's appalling. A pox on both of your houses.
Drew Holden is next. Well, we learned a lot of difficult lessons. Well, let me rephrase that. We should have learned a lot of difficult lessons out of the hell they put us through over the scamdemic for a couple of years. One of them is to take as much control over your own healthcare as you possibly can. And this is where Jace Medical comes in. We originally aligned with them on the show because they noticed some things that we did too during COVID, the amount or the lack thereof of treatment. We suddenly had nothing to treat the symptoms of a respiratory virus. We had nothing other than ventilators. Go home till you can't breathe, come to the hospital, and when that happens, we'll put you on a ventilator. And it's literally at that point a flip of a coin that you're walking out of here alive. That's what happened. We did that in 2020. That happened. 2021. Suddenly drugs that win Nobel Prizes or had been credited with saving hundreds of thousands of people for 50 years suddenly now are dangerous. They're not even drugs at all. They're just mere horse paste. So they were very concerned about future so-called emergencies, you know, like what we're having right now. We've got a mass shortage of drugs all over the country right now. So that's where the Jace case comes in, to make sure that you have the peace of mind of knowing that you have access to venerable medications like amoxicillin, doxycycline, some of the most successful antibiotics in the world today. You can also expand the Jace case to your personal needs. For example, if you've got a loved one right now that's on Medicare or Medicaid, which means the government's in total control of their healthcare, this is a great way of making sure they've got the backup of the meds they need just in case. You never know. And yes, ivermectin can be a part of the Jace case as well. So if you want to get the Jace case today, go to jacemedical.com, J-A-S-E, J-A-S-E, jacemedical.com. Use the code DACE at checkout for a discount on your order. That's promo code DACE at jacemedical.com. He is the official keeper of receipts, and he joins us again on the program. Drew Holden, it is good to see you, brother. How are you?
Steve, I'm doing great. Thank you so much for having me back on.
You bet. And what we were just talking about with Jace Medical is a good segue to what we planned on having you on to talk about here today. I got a text from a buddy of mine that worked in the Trump White House this morning, and he sent over your thread. And he said,
kind of him.
Yeah, he said, please tell me you've seen this. And I said, well, he's actually going to be on the show today. So here you are. I want to start with why you chose is there any reason you chose this moment to go back and look at how the media tried to spin the true potential origins of COVID-19.
You know, I think one of the things that kind of led me to want to do this was we're closing in on the 4-year anniversary of a lot of these pieces, right? Mm-hmm. And so one of the things that I think has really been kind of grinding my gears lately is I'm worried we're really forgetting some of the ways the media covered COVID in the wake of COVID, right? As we start to kind of slowly, hesitantly get back as close as, at least in DC, as close as we can to normal life, I worry that people are forgetting just how awful some of this coverage was. And so, you know, a couple of weeks ago, I thought, maybe I'm forgetting a little bit here too. And so I poked around. I wrote a piece last week about COVID coverage just generally, particularly around lockdowns. And when I was going through that, I saw a couple of pieces that were on the lab leak too. And I thought, oh my goodness, this is maybe the most dramatic example I've come across of media malfeasance as someone who spends way too much time digging into the past and looking at what people had said previously, right? And so I was like, I've got to revisit this. It's coming up on the 4-year anniversary. And I need people to remember just how horrible this was, even if they kind of generally remember how bad COVID coverage has been in a lot of cases.
The other reason why I think this is pertinent is there's never any self-awareness, remorse, repentance from any of these entities at all. They just, yep. when the Thanos snap happens and the narrative shift occurs, they just immediately go with that narrative, act like they didn't write in or say any of these things before, just gaslight you, just bury it and just go and switch gears. I, for example, when Todd and I wrote the bestseller, Fauci and Bargain, at the time that book was published at the end of March in 2021, you still could not allege that COVID does not have a natural origin or leaked from a lab without getting sent censored on Amazon, everywhere. All right. And so when we wrote a chapter about the Wuhan lab, we left a lot of breadcrumbs there, but we never connected any of dots to avoid censorship.
Sure.
Three weeks later is that very first, I think it's Vanity Fair, did the very first piece that kind of broke the seal on where COVID originally came from. And now suddenly everybody, the next day, YouTube, Google, everybody changes their stances on what they will and will not censor. Well, the Thanos snap occurred, and now it's now there's a new narrative here, and we're just going to pretend like the previous narrative we enforced for a year and a half never happened, and that's where your thread comes in. So let's start there.
Exactly. I think that's a really good way to put it. You know, and right around 2021, after that had happened, after that Vanity Fair piece kind of blew the doors off the secrecy around a lot of this and the conspiracy theory mongering. Right up until that point, not exclusively every time, but just about every time you heard anyone talk about the potential of a lab leak theory of origin, it was a conspiracy theory. It was disinformation. It was right-wing lunatics on social media who are pumping, you know, everyday people full of these lies, and we need social media gatekeepers to come in. And this tone across the board, right? There are a couple examples of folks who I think broke through on this. Josh Rogan at Washington Post is a really good one. But by and large, all of these outlets were saying in unison, you're not allowed to talk about this. You're not allowed to even speculate that maybe this is happening. USA Today, one of my favorite examples from the thread, USA Today fact-checked whether or not Tom Cotton was saying something that was true when he said that COVID may have leaked from a lab. Not definitive, right? The issue wasn't that people were saying definitively it had to come from this lab. It's the mere suggestion was too much for so many voices in the media to be willing to tolerate. That may quote from Cotton, USA Today found as false. They stealth edited the piece in 2021 to make it partly false.
You write, that's just someone's opinion, something that may have happened that we have not verified. I mean, if your opinion's been verified false, for example, I my opinion is that gravity is not a thing. Well, that's verified
right.
false. Okay. But,
right.
but in this case, we haven't verified what the origin of COVID is. My opinion is I think it leaked from a lab because they had not one, not two, but three biological labs in one of the most densely populated areas of the world there in Wuhan, China, doing this kind of research. And it just so happens that that's where the virus came from. So my theory is, and the bat you're talking about, they nest and mate 900 kilometers away from Wuhan. So, you know, my opinion is the odds are it came from one of those labs just down the road than these bats 900 kilometers away. Unless you've verified that claim, how could you possibly rule that opinion as false?
You can't, right? And that's, I think, the thing that really stuck with me. I put it into Google Maps, and it's a 39-minute drive from the lab where the virus is speculated to have potentially leaked from and where we saw the first cases at the market and the Hunan seafood market. Mm-hmm. It's insane. Like, it's truly insane that without doing any sort of research, any sort of investigating on the ground, without talking to anyone, all of these media outlets said in unison, this is a conspiracy theory. This isn't even plausible. It's not worth talking about. Here are the three liberal scientist experts who we have who all agree that this is preposterous. And instantly, they were able to wipe away any credibility that the theory had in support of an authoritarian regime who isn't exactly really great about talking about their secrets and their misdeeds and the things that they do that are bad, right? It's mind-blowing, I think, in retrospect. And that's one of the reasons I wanted to kick up the third, because I think reasonable people can look at it in the light of day and say, oh, wow, that's really just egregious.
Tell us about, you say one of your favorites is from NPR, this piece that they had on April the 22nd of 2020. Tell us about that.
Yeah, so NPR did an All Things Considered podcast, and I believe the headline was Scientists Debunk COVID Theory of Lab Origin or something along those lines. The word debunk really sat with me, and I've got it saved probably 15 times on my phone. And I think one of the reasons I wanted to do this thread was I came across this term, debunk, through and through. And the opening line of the write-up that accompanied this podcast was that experts had dismissed this idea. It's not worth talking about. It's a conspiracy theory. And NPR, again, NPR, who receives government funding from the United States, I will point out your tax dollars, everyone at home listening to this, some of your tax dollars go to fund NPR. And these guys were going out and saying, this is a conspiracy theory, and it's been debunked in April. when we hadn't actually done any investigation, when no one had been able to do any research, when even like the WHO teams for the World Health Organization, who are, you know, they did these fraudulent reviews, even those hadn't concluded at that point, right? And so to say that scientists were dismissing it is an indictment on scientists if it's true, but to say that the theory had been debunked is preposterous. It doesn't track with the facts and even the most charitable reading of them.
One of my favorites in your thread is Chris Hayes on May 4th over at MSNBC. Yeah. Chris Hayes on Right Wing's Escape from the Lab Theory of Coronavirus Origin. And the reason why this is one of my favorites is because you and I are both old enough to remember an era where something that may have been produced because of research funded by the Department of Defense, a Republican administration in a foreign country that has no understanding of the First Amendment or the freedom of press. Okay. Mm-hmm. All right. And in an election year, and the fact that it was leaked out caused the entire economy to shut down and schools to shut down and everything else. You and I are old enough when all these outlets we're talking about would have looked at this story and said, it's like whatever pagan deity we are still praying to wants us to win, and just handed us a story right in our wheelhouse to condemn all of our, the Republican Party, the DOD, the Chinese communists. Okay. We can criticize Big Pharma. We can criticize them all at once. And yet here in May, when now the seal has been broken on whether we can talk about the origin of COVID-19, Chris Hayes is still keeping the torch alive. What is it about that? Why did they disrupt their entire political coalition to defend this? They're now pro DOD, pro Big Pharma, pro Shycom. Donald
China.
Trump's getting a bad rap. It wasn't his NAID that was doing the research. Leave him alone. Okay. I mean, what? Why?
Yeah, because I think it allowed them an opportunity to feel really smug and really self-assured, right? One of the things that I think really, like, it made me viscerally frustrated as I was putting this together and when I was writing up the broader piece that it's based on, was that so many outlets were so confident that they could talk down to these rubes on the internet who don't know anything about the world and how it works, who buy into conspiracy theories, and we're smarter, we have the scientists, we have the experts, we get to condescend to these people, and they're just gonna listen to us if they know what's good for them. Mm-hmm. And I think that was what was so animating about it. And I think the other thing that kind of undergirded all of this is that so many people in the press like to be able to look just in general and point to an expert and say, look, the smart people are on my team, right? You guys, whatever you're talking about, normal people out there, you don't have any idea how the world actually turns. We, up in our ivory towers and our gilded sort of universities and our universe of smart people, we have the facts. And we deign to go down and tell you, no, it's just a conspiracy theory. It doesn't exist. And I think that pull is really, really strong for, in particular, some outlets and some reporters to feel like that what they're doing, it's kind of, you know, to me, in a lot of ways, it's like the fact-checking universe more broadly. It's that opportunity to condescend that I think is kind of undeniably attractive to some folks.
That's maybe the best explanation I've heard yet as to why. And
thank you, sir.
And it's also very frightening.
It is.
I mean, if we're that craven to hold on to what some perception of hegemony that that even if letting go of it would further our own political narrative, I don't know how do you negotiate with that? How is everything now not a zero sum game? You see what I'm saying? I mean,
if
we're governed by political coalitions, then there's a give and take process in politics, right? Because somebody's coalition, you have to give them something, otherwise it reverbs back on you. But if we're not if we just disregard that now, it's everything's hegemony or nothing. I mean, that's a zero sum game. It's hard to do e pluribus unum out of that, brother.
It is really hard. And, you know, I think I'm kind of an eternal
Now you want to talk about
what was once said and discussed.
So we cut out on us, right as you were saying, eternal optimist. And that's That's providential. Sorry, but go ahead. But go ahead and finish your point.
as the eternal optimist in this, I share your concern certainly, but I want to believe at least that pointing these things out and pointing them out in as neutral of a setting to a neutral audience as possible can benefit it, right? Like, I do think that while the media may not feel a particular degree of shame, there has to be a little bit of this whipcord when people point these things out. And so what I'm trying to do, I recently launched a newsletter where I'm going to try and focus on this really specifically and really acutely to go back through what the media said in a way that, like, I'm trying to bite my tongue a little on the chippiness and the tone, mm-hmm. to try and in a clinical sort of way go back through and say, this is what you said. This is what the facts actually bore out. I'm going to hold up this mirror to you and force you to look at it. And I'm going to keep forcing you to look at it in the hopes that maybe over time, that doing that 10, 100, 1,000 times, you can start to shift at least some people. Like, I really want to believe deep down that there are good, reasonable people in these institutions who can help change it. Because you're right. Otherwise, I think we really do start to lose that connective tissue of relying on facts in this country. And that portends a really dark path.
Always appreciate the receipts you bring. Drew, how can people follow your work? I know you just launched a Substack, right? Tell us about that real quick, if you don't mind.
I did. Of course, I'm happy to. So I just launched a Substack called Holden Court. I've got a link in my bio on Twitter, the Holden Court. It's Holden_court on Twitter. It's also going to be there. I encourage people to subscribe to it. I'm going to be trying to do a lot more of these threads and engaging more deeply with the content, right? In Q&As and mailbags and interacting with the people who read them to try and get some feedback about, like, okay, what are the other things that grind your gears about the media? What are the other things you don't understand that maybe mm-hmm. I can shine a little light on? And so I'm going to try and focus on this with, you know, all the energy and effort that I can muster.
Always good to see you, brother. Thank you for your work. Appreciate it.
Pleasure's mine. Thanks, Steve.
You bet. Brought to you by our friends over at realestateagentsitrust.com. So what is it? I saw today 7.92% is where mortgage rates are at now as of today.
Excellent.
New home startups are at their lowest rate since the first month of COVID lockdown.
Awesome.
Yeah, we're doing great. Did you guys see the GDP came in 50% under estimates from Goldman Sachs? 50% lower. Folks, in these unprecedented times,
bang,
make sure you dare not venture forth into the Let's Go Brandon real estate market without an agent you can trust, and we'll help you hook up with one of those at realestateagentsitrust.com. Top sellers in your area, the people that know the ins and the outs, so they can get you in and out of where it is that you want to get out of and into. Go to the website where the name says it all, realestateagentsitrust.com, and a lot of times these agents are from right here in our audience, so you have a value system in common with them as well at realestateagentsitrust.com. I know you love Drew quite a bit.
Yep.
He's the last man, I think, holding the torch there, that there's some amount of shame that can produce some level of repentance in the corporate media culture.
His line.
But I bless him for trying it.
Oh, yeah. That line you caught on to, too. It's perfect. He understands it. The opportunity to condescend is what journalism has become.
Yep.
Nailed it.
Yep. Theology Thursday's next. Back here with Hour 2, live and on demand on Blaze TV, radio, and podcast. Steve Dace here with Todd Erzin. Our intern, Victoria, on her penultimate day. She's doing a great job. Aaron returns on Monday, and all of you. And you can all let us know what you think about what we think via the SteveDace.com inbox. You can do so by emailing the show, steve@stevedace.com. That's DEACE. Like us on Facebook, MeWe, and Gab. You can follow me at Steve Dace Show on Twitter, Gitter, Instagram, and TikTok. And then if you are a podcast aficionado, thank you very much for being one of those. You're a big part of why we get to continue to do this for a living. If you wouldn't mind, leave us a 5-star review if you have not already, and then hit subscribe, or in the case of iTunes, follow. And that way, every time, if you do that, every time we do a new episode, it will show up in your podcast feed each and every single time. And this part of the show is brought to you by our friends at America's Christian Credit Union. You know, there used to be a time when our financial institutions had respect for the values of their customers, when they shared in helping to build and maintain our communities. They didn't do things like sponsor the Pride parade and the what do they call that with the Drag Queen Storytime Hour. Thank you. They didn't sponsor the Drag Queen Storytime Hour. There is so much depravity going on, brother. I'm having a hard time keeping it all straight.
Yeah, we'll consult David French. He'll help you keep it clear.
Indeed. There's a lot of blessings of liberty these days. Indeed. But nowadays, a lot of these banks are funding these things. Nowadays, they'll debank you for wrongthink. That's where America's Christian Credit Union comes in. It's the number one banking institution on Public Square. It provides a full suite of financial services to God-fearing patriots just like you. And it's done so, by the way, this is not a new thing. It's been around for 65 years, helping families, ministries, and businesses across the country to ditch the big banks and choose ACCU as their trusted financial partner instead. When you switch to America's Christian Credit Union, you'll get great rates, cutting-edge mobile banking, and the convenience of more than 35,000 branches and ATMs nationwide. So if you don't have to keep doing business with people who hate you, why keep doing business with people who hate you? Make the switch today. You can find America's Christian Credit Union online at americaschristiancu.com/switch. That's America's Christian Credit Union. That's americaschristiancu.com/switch, and they are insured by the National Credit Union Administration at americaschristiancu.com/switch. Well, let's get to Theology Thursday as we are going through Romans verse by verse. We have made it up through verse 7. Let's review the first 7 verses we've done. Paul says, Paul, servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Christ Jesus. To those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've gotten through 7 verses in the first 3 weeks. Before I get to I've got 4 pieces of feedback I would like us to get through, because this is what we're going to do. Once a month, we're going to pause where we are and let you guys in on the conversation and get to a few pieces of your feedback where you have your own points or questions or maybe even disagreements with the things we've discussed. And so we're going to do that here today for the first time in Romans 1. And then we'll pick it up next week at Romans 1:8, when Aaron returns. So before we go to the audience, let me throw it open to you. Any dangling participles or anything from the first 7 verses, things you want to go back and address again, clarify? You know, you want to reiterate, you want to make sure to stress these things?
No, I guess I'm just kind of surprised that maybe we did as good a job as humanly. I'm not surprised we did it. I'm surprised we didn't get more feedback. I expected more feedback in real time on Twitter. Maybe you're getting it.
I'm getting a ton of feedback in my inbox.
In your inbox, yeah. Different. But
a lot of it is just people very appreciative that we're doing this. But yeah. I'm getting a ton of feedback.
So
in
I'm
my
getting
inbox.
The sense that that maybe in as much as it's possible to leave as few dangling particles, even in disagreement, but like we aren't creating undue confusion. I don't know. I thought there would just be more immediately going grinding the gears on social media.
Well, we haven't gotten to much of the real hard-hitting stuff that's going to be in this book yet.
But this intro
except
packs
for one
a
topic
punch.
Except for one topic that is what most of the feedback we're going to address is about here in a minute.
See.
But finish what you're going to say. I'm sorry.
I just think I really think this intro packs a punch. I don't think we tried to shy away from absolutely anything. And like I have mentioned yesterday, you know, the back and forth in Protestant and Catholic circles on Twitter and not particularly interested in good faith arguments and demon, and the goal seems to just be to throw as many people into the abyss as possible. So far, so good on our end on this thing. At least that's my perception, and I hope that just means we've done the best we can to elevate the conversation.
Well, we're off to a good start, but there are definitely challenges, more strenuous challenges ahead for sure. But one topic that has been addressed repeatedly, so I picked a few that kind of summarized what a lot of other people were writing, is what we addressed the very first week of the study when we get to notions of apostolic authority. Are there still apostles today? where cessationism, where we have this pertained to the era of the apostles themselves and does not last beyond that. And we don't have apostles anymore. And whether that level of cessationism even goes in terms of miracles that people see performed by other people, things of that nature. Mm-hmm. Right. So I thought since that's the one that got the vast majority of feedback, that's going to be three out of the four pieces that we're going to discuss today. Okay?
Makes sense.
Let's start with Virgil. Virgil says, you guys were asking for a scripture verse that indicates that apostolic ecclesiastical authority and giftedness died out with the apostolic era of the original apostles. And he says, in Acts chapter 1, when they went to replace Judas with another apostle, one of the requirements was they had to be an eyewitness of Jesus Christ. And so many people in the audience who subscribe to cessationism pointed to this as the basis for why they believe that that applies. That since, and the argument they would have is, and I think it's a good argument. I'm not necessarily saying I'm agreeing with it. I just don't think the argument's fallacious. The argument is, if we're going to claim apostolic authority and then not do what the apostles did, isn't that a contradiction? Because when the apostles went to appoint an apostle, they found someone that also had witnessed the risen Christ. And so therefore, if that was what was necessary for someone to be selected an apostle by the apostles, why wouldn't we want that exact same standard for ourselves? And since no one can say that now, okay, and you know, hundreds and thousands of years later, that indicates that that was indicative of just that particular era. How would you respond to that?
Why? What's left then after that? What manner of authority is left that? When you even use the term apostolic,
they would say the Holy Spirit is the authority. That's what they would say, that authority is the Holy Spirit, that we don't need prophets now because they needed prophets then because they uniquely were indwelt with the Holy Spirit. But now the Holy Spirit broadly indwells believers. And so we don't need to have uniquely divinely appointed people with this giftedness. The Holy Spirit, now the helper, has been sent post Pentecost. And therefore the Holy Spirit does this just in terms of its own, you know, power and authority.
I just, the actions of Paul in letter after letter, making clear, listen, to this man, I have appointed them your leader. Now, that's obviously because of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, recognizing the Holy Spirit, but it's far more entrenched in terms of something that is recognized outside of, I guess you take this, the Spirit, to its logical conclusion, and it is just a church of one everywhere you go.
What do you mean?
What I mean is, and what happened ultimately in the Protestant Reformation, never consensus, constantly fraying. How many denominations now? What fellowship is required ultimately of this on any level if it's just you and the Holy Spirit? I don't understand it in terms of, and here's one example brought forward, but it doesn't speak to the rest of the example of Scripture in my estimation. It goes back to what you said, Steve. Ultimately, aren't we always arguing about authority?
Yes. Yeah, we are always arguing about authority. Every argument is about authority. Let me say this. More often than not, the argument is about authority. When it comes to many of the things we claim are theological arguments, I would argue are arguments of authority. So, for example, between Catholics and Protestants, it would be, Well, I think the scripture is the ultimate authority, and so that's why I have this opinion. I don't see this in scripture. Scripture doesn't specifically mention this, etc. A Catholic would say the church is the authority, and so therefore it sees these things in scripture, and that's why I have the same scriptural interpretation as them. Between Protestant and denominations, you'd actually get a very similar argument. Well, that's what my denomination teaches. Well, that's the theology that I believe. And so a lot of times these are arguments of authority more than they are arguments of theology. And I see this and I've seen this for years in my inbox. As I pointed out many times before, it's very rare someone will send me a note and ask me, do you believe in predestination? Do you believe that there's a singular predestination? Do you believe that God creates vehicles for both salvation and destruction? And these are all things we're going to get into in this book because they're all addressed. Okay. Those aren't typically the questions I will get. Typically the questions I will get are you a Calvinist? Okay. Beginning right from the standpoint of, do you, and this goes back to what I was talking about at the start mm-hmm. of the show, do you conform to the narrative or tribal instincts that I do? Because that subjectively tells me if whether or not right. what you're saying is true or not. Okay. let me do this. I wasn't going to bring this up at all, but it would be remiss of me not to, and kind of cowardly of me not to. So let me do it. I have received, I would guess, upwards of 100 emails this week about my buddy Pastor Jack Hibbs and his thoughts on Speaker Mike Johnson, which are diametrically opposed to mine. Okay? And I love Jack to death. In many respects, I think he is the archetype of the kind of pastor this country desperately needs. I simply just don't agree with him on this. Now, he has a personal friendship with Mike Johnson. Does that mean he's biased? Could mean, could also mean maybe he knows something I don't know, right?
Sure.
Okay. So it's not necessarily that someone I adore and I have a diametrically opposite position on something. That's not, how do I put this? That shouldn't be your concern. It shouldn't be, how do I reconcile Steve Dace's take with Jack Hibbs's take? I respect both of these people. It should be, which take do I think has the most truth in it? Regardless of respecters of persons. And it could very well be that mine is wrong. I don't think it is. I mean, I've argued my point very vehemently on what I think of Mike Johnson over the last couple of weeks. But the need to know if I'm in the right based on whether I'm aligned with the right people or not. As opposed to, am I in the right regardless of what people think? Am I making sense here?
Yeah, yes.
Yeah. I mean, I have been emailed on this more than anything else in my inbox in the last week and a half is on this topic. And so that also tells me there's a lot of crossover in audiences between Jack and us, given the amount of traffic that this has generated. I just don't agree. And that being said, I think that Jack is an incredible pastor. And if anybody contacts me and says, hey, man, can you give me two or three people that are still alive that you would recommend I tune into to know what time it is? He'd be on the list, you know? I don't believe that the church is the ultimate authority. If I did, I'd be Catholic. And yet I have here sitting with me every day a good friend of mine that I even submit my own work to before many of you see it. He sees it first, okay, who has that belief, you know? We have to get more comfortable in this era with not requiring everybody to be a part of every fundamental aspect of what I feel very strongly about. And that's something new, honestly. I mean, there were reformers before Luther. many of them, actually. I mean, it took eons and a particularly galvanizing moment and era to cause the actual schism known as the Reformation. So, I mean, Paul rebukes Peter in the book of Acts. Peter later writes, some of the stuff that Paul writes is really hard to understand. These men disagreed with each other at times. And so we're going to have to learn how to navigate areas where it's the old open hand and closed handed thing. Mike Johnson is not in my closed hand. But he is somebody I feel, meaning I'm not breaking fellowship with somebody over what they think about Mike Johnson. But in my open hand, he's something I feel real strongly about right now. So I have a real strong opinion on Mike Johnson based on the fruit on the tree. But it's not a fellowship breaker to me. I'd be far more concerned if Jack Hibbs decided to teach that the Trinity's not real. Then now I feel like I should respond to that. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Because that is in my closed hand. This is not. And if you know, human relationships are complicated, you know, that's why I wanted to bring up the thing with Mark Driscoll the other day. I could very well have a bias the other way where he's concerned because I have a real personal relationship there. I mean, the best we can do, we cannot overcome our biases as people. The best we can do is to acknowledge them. And then it's up to you guys to decide, you know, whether you think I'm giving Mike Johnson a fair shake or not, you know. But I think the fact that there's a, you know, I'm not your authority. I'm not a pastor. I'm just a podcaster. Jack and anybody who holds the title of pastor has real authority. But then ultimately, though, they're not the ultimate authority, and they would tell you that themselves. God is, correct?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. But I think one of the reasons why there's a lot of interest here in where... Here's a guy I love and adore, and I have a completely different take than he does, and so many of you are emailing me, it comes back to this conversation. It almost feels like the parents are fighting. What if we're just people and we have really strong takes, and we might be right and we might be wrong? Come now, let us reason together. And then in the end, ultimately, the authority is not among us but is above us. I don't know if that makes any sense at all, but
It does. Just to tighten up what I said before about, you said they would say that it's the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
After the episode. Well,
yeah.
Paul in there, and what we just got done talking about, he goes to the center of the known universe, to Rome. And one of the things we highlighted is with the power of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. So that's already there. But there's also other things there. He's talking about authority, and that's one piece of it. And as I said, he's expressly going, this time it's not just one letter to the Galatians or to the Ephesians. He's going to make a point at the center of the known universe. I'm over everything, the entire apparatus. And I just find why when he's being so clearly stubborn about that and going to, it is the only thing that remains is the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. It's an important thing to remain. But the apostolic authority on every other front is gone. The math does not add up.
Okay. Here's another argument for cessationism. Dirk says, as cessationists, we believe that the spiritual gifts have ceased, that have ceased, were directly related to the role of the original apostles, given to them as a means to authenticate their message and establish the church. Okay. We call these the sign gifts, especially a sign for Jews to demonstrate the message and the inclusion of the Greeks or Gentiles, non-Jews. And these would include prophecy of the future. Remember, God's word was not yet canonized at this time. So virtually everything he would say was prophetic. Knowledge of otherwise secret information, example, that Peter knew, that Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5 were lying about what they had done with the money. Miracles and healings of a supernatural nature demonstrated, and that he even claims that there are scripture verses that Paul's gifts to heal clearly were demonstrated as waning, ceasing as he was getting on in years. Tongues, the supernatural communication with others in their native language without prior knowledge of the language or a spiritual message to edify the church in its infancy. So in other words, basically this was kind of a shot of adrenaline, to put it in layman's terms, to get the church started. And just like once a body is is healthy. You don't keep shooting it up with adrenaline. All right. It's stabilized. There's no need to continue to do this anymore.
I mean, it's not going to, I obviously, as a Catholic, I find that wanting. I mean, that's not, when the Lord talks about the Holy Spirit explicitly, you don't get the impression he's talking about a sunset clause. This is why it's here and it's here forever. And that's why you need not despair that I died and I'm gone.
I'm just playing devil's. Well, no, I don't want to say devil's advocate. I'm not. I'm just trying to be. They would agree with that, and that's why they're saying there's no need to concentrate the Holy Spirit in a select group of people or few, because every believer has access to that power now. That's what they would say.
Well, it's not to. It's not an either or.
But then I would come back as a non cessationist and counter then. Well, then if we all have that power and then ability, then then how do you know how? It's limited within us. You see what I'm saying? I mean, so I think we would know whether it's a valid. If someone prophesies something that's not true, then the Bible tells us what to do with that person, right? If someone is selling the gift of healing, the Bible tells us what to do with that kind of a person. You see what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Okay. So this is, again, where I don't think the arguments for cessationism are strong. I don't. I do think the criticism cessationists have of charismatics are very strong. I think there's very little accountability or policing of their own within charismaticism. Very little of it, to their own detriment. And so even absolute heresy and ridiculous things get, well, that's a new thing. That's a fresh wind. No, that's a kook and needs to be told. Like what Paul said to the church in Corinth, sit down and shut up. Get out of here. All right. And I think that they opened the door for this. I mean, I think that this is my own belief. I think a lot of cessationist criticisms are reactions. They are reactions to ridiculousness. And I don't blame them for their reaction at all. I find it reactionary the same way you guys baptize infants and we don't. Okay. And we have an age of accountability where everybody under 12 gets raptured and you don't. Okay. Now, both of those things are what? A rationalization to explain something that our finite human minds can't figure out, which is how does an all-loving, all-merciful God judge toddlers in sin if there's a tragedy or something bad happens and they perish? You see what I'm mm-hmm. saying? So what do we do with that? There's not a single infant that is baptized anywhere in the Bible. Not a single time does it happen. There's also where is an infant baptized in the Bible?
Where is it expressly said that they're not? When it talks about the hundreds that were baptized at one time, it does not put qualifications on who that was, and it's clear that it implies that entire families and entire peoples were. So all I'm saying is it's the language you use is too strong. It doesn't expressly say one way or the other.
Is there? Let's do it this way then. Is there a specific example of an infant baptism in the scriptures?
No.
Okay.
But that is a hermeneutic that is used and abused by other people when it makes it seem that the fact that it didn't is an obvious implication that they weren't. And quite frankly,
that also doesn't imply though that they were. It just means we don't know. But it just didn't happen.
But I think a clear reading of scripture makes insisting on such a test.
Well, what does baptism mean?
When they said
it means immersion, that's what it means.
But multiple times, and many were baptized that day.
Right.
The logical inference on that is that if not an infant, what, a 5-year-old? This is a 10-year-old. Well, now we're talking about abortion.
See, that's my point.
Abortion language.
I don't know the answer, which is why there's no age of accountability. Paul writes in no letter in the Bible, hey, don't worry about the sins of anybody who's 9 years old. They won't be held accountable for that. I mean, that's nowhere to be found either. These are things that I think we have determined to try to bridge the gap of what God has revealed in our own conscience. And you may find great hermeneutical evidence for either one of them, but I wouldn't break fellowship over either one of them either, because I don't think the information is complete or absolute.
Here's where we get back to what I talked about, what apostolic authority really is. Because, listen, we're talking about a lot, I think, a lot of genuinely spirit-filled people that come to disagreement on this. So what do we do about authority? What do we do about sorting all of that out? And if you leave it all to every individual and the Holy Spirit, you ultimately have an infinitesimal number of churches of one.
Mm-hmm. Here's a person who argues your position as a Pentecostal, okay, that it is an anti-cessationist, does not a cessationist, and says, she left a really good letter. We won't have time for all of it because you and I started arguing with each other. So let me try to get to the money shot of what she writes. Has Christ returned? No. Then the church age has not ceased. Their commission is ours, okay? So she says, listen, if certain things died out with the apostles, then how do we know that the Great Commission didn't die out? Why do we go out and still make disciples then? Why?
Indeed.
What's the guideline of what things they did that we still do, and then what things that they did that we're not to do anymore? I'm summarizing here, Tracy, your note, and it's a very eloquent note. We're just short on time, okay? Because Todd and I got into a slapping each other around here for a minute over baptism, okay? But that's her point, okay? That what, you know, how do you so these things that the apostles did, we still do. These other things they did, we can't and shouldn't still do. What's the guideline for that? That's essentially her argument.
Yeah, and she's right. I mean, this isn't just a thread we're pulling on with baptism. And listen, what tribe did she come from, though?
She said she's a Pentecostal.
No, obviously.
She's raised Baptist and became a Pentecostal.
And then our difference is a lot of this power of the Holy Spirit for the Catholic Church fundamentally gets poured into the Eucharist, so there we're going to have differences, to be fair.
Right. Correct. I'm short on time. There's another one on here on a completely different topic from Dave, and it deals with foreknowledge versus predestination. Since that is like an entire section of Romans, Dave, which we may get to.
Yeah, don't leap ahead.
You know, Victoria will be about a grandmother probably by the time we get to that. Okay, but that's an entire section of the book we will discuss that when the time comes. But we've already tried to divide the church enough on baptism in the last 20 minutes. I mean, we're going to bring in foreknowledge versus predestination and just go ahead and finish off what's left at this thing. Let's pace ourselves a little bit.
Yes.
Fair?
Fair.
Okay. All right. So next week, we'll pick it up from verse 8. What do you think so far?
I think it's been fantastic. I think this was fantastic. I wish we could do more justice to it. You know, there are legitimate time constraints, and we want to try to get to as many people as possible. But I hope after all of this, it's in, even in our disagreement, once again, it's in real fellowship. No one's...
Yeah.
This is really important because we're getting that wrong every day. We seem to be, as Christians, wanting to light each other up unnecessarily.
We will return with 3 non-political questions next. So last week, I had a chance to jump on a call and get to meet the folks involved with our new partners, Voice of Judah, and just really appreciated what they're trying to do, what they believe in. Basically, it's a messianic ministry that's focused in the heartland of Israel to bring the gospel to Israel. And one of the things that they mentioned to me of how things have changed, and we've talked a lot about secularization here in the West, and a complete disregarding of a lot of our heritage or traditions and knowing where what we claim to believe actually comes from. They were telling us they've seen the same thing in Israel. You know, they said it's funny. When we started out, we kind of had to, we were often in arguments with, because they're Messianic Jews. We were in arguments with other Jews about whether Jesus is Messiah or not. And now we find that before we even get to that argument, that a lot of our fellow Jews in Israel don't even know about the foundation of their faith before Messiah arrives. I mean, this is what's happening across the world is systemic, really. particularly in nations that have influence from or by the West. All right, so this is an opportunity to seize the moment with the voice of Judah Israel. They church plant, they disciple, they evangelize, but they also do a ton of humanitarian outreach as well to show God's love to the people of Israel. If you want to be a part of this outstanding ministry, the fields are ripe for a harvest there. You can visit Voice of Judah Israel at vojisrael.org/Steve. VOJ for Voice of Judah, vojisrael.org/Steve. Again, that is vojisrael.org/Steve. And learn more about their inspiring work to bring the gospel to Israel and to bless the people there. All right, let's get to three non-political questions.
We all have questions.
Who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? Who am I? A search and a question of identity. Why am I here? A question of meaning and purpose. Where am I going? Question of destiny.
Some better than others.
What sort of morality or proto-morality would you expect to find in a chimpanzee troop?
Injecting some levity into the demise of Western civilization. It's three questions on the Steve Dace Show.
It is, and it is therefore time for my oldest daughter, Anastasia. Good to see you, honey. How you doing?
Good. How are you doing?
I'm doing well. Things settling in with the mommy routine for you?
Yeah, like I told you, I mean, last night was a bit of a rough night. She wanted to practice her smiling. She's starting to smile now when we smile at her and laugh, which is really cute, except when it's 12 a.m., it's not as cute anymore. But no, she's overall a really good baby.
I got a text from your mom, who's watching Autumn as we speak, right? I got a text from your mom just a minute ago, and all it said was five wipe diaper. That's all it said.
I know. I didn't
and
do
I
it
texted,
on purpose.
I texted back to her, congrats. That's all I texted back.
I didn't do it on purpose. She wanted to give grandma a gift on the way.
Indeed. Leave a little bit of herself behind.
Yeah.
Indeed. All right. Three non-political questions. You got them ready to go?
I do.
All right. Fire away.
So my first question for you guys is, if you could have a second chance at one event in your life, what would you choose and what would you do differently?
A second chance at one event in my life, what would I choose?
Everything happens for a reason aside.
That's the thing, though. Yeah, I mean, if certain things go differently, or even what I perceive to be better at the time, I might not have ended up where I'm at. And I like where I'm at. I like who I'm married to. I like who I'm daddy of. I like who I'm granddaddy of. I like what I get to do for a living. You know, now it was
push
not.
Push that aside.
What's that?
I said push that aside.
Push all that aside. It was certainly not the smoothest paved road getting here by any stretch of the imagination. But my fear would be, if I took any of those away, what would be the butterfly effect of that? You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So I'm going to anger Todd and pick something really trivial, because I am worried about the butterfly effect. I am. Okay. So when I was a senior in high school, your grandma Vicky got me and a few of my buddies. The Pistons were playing the Celtics. It was the last time the big three of the Celtics, Bird, McHale, and Parrish, were all together, all right, in a playoff series. And the Pistons were playing them in the Eastern Conference semifinals in the decisive game at the Palace in Auburn Hills. And your grandma Vicky got me and a few of my buddies passes to go up to the game. Like on a bus tour, you know, you went on a party bus up to Detroit and tickets were with the game, and then they'd bus you back to do that, okay? And after the game was over, the Pistons win and they eliminate the Celtics. And Todd, you'll remember, that's the year that when the Bulls swept us and the Pistons just walked out and didn't mm-hmm. congratulate yeah. them. And that was the same. That basically cost Isaiah Thomas a spot in the Olympic team, yeah. okay? It was that year, all right? And we go down on the floor because our bus isn't going to leave until much of the parking lot is cleared out, so we've got time. And we go down on the floor and watch some of the post-game interviews. The game was on Turner, one of the Turner networks, I remember, because it was a weeknight. And I'm watching, I think it's Dennis Rodman get interviewed from about 20 yards away, okay? And there's this short little black guy standing next to me about 10 feet away from me, just me and him, you know? And you know, I didn't like check him out or anything, you know, because there's the dude code, you know, and he's wearing like these Honolulu blue and silver Zumba pants. Do you even know what those are?
No.
You know what they are, right? Remember sure. the tiger stripe pants? You remember sure. those? Okay. And And I'm, again, because of the dude code, I'm trying not to notice that this dude's legs look like friggin' tree trunks, you know? And so I'm standing about 10 feet from this guy for like a good 5 or 6 minutes, and we're both watching Dennis Rodman get interviewed. And after the interview is over, Dennis Rodman takes his headset off and hands it over to the TV guys. And then he waves, and I think he's waving at me. He's not. He's waving at a short little black guy standing next to me, okay? And he goes, Barry, thanks for coming down. And I turn around, and about the distance that you are from me, maybe a little bit more, no more than the shelf behind you, I was standing next to Barry Sanders the entire time. Didn't get a picture, didn't get an autograph or anything.
Just checked out his pants.
Yeah, I just noticed his Zumba pants. That was it. Yeah. And so I've always thought, I wish I would have taken advantage of that moment, and I didn't. So, and I think if I change that moment, it doesn't change anything.
Hopefully that, Autumn would still be
yeah,
here.
It doesn't change anybody else's lives. Yes. Yeah, so okay. There you go. Yes. Todd.
I don't think it would have changed my life, but I think I would have at least gone back for one more year of professional umpiring. I was already so like burnt out after 1 year and knowing it was, you know, what I wasn't going to make a life out of it, but that, so I just kind of gave up on it a little prematurely. Not that I wanted to, I knew I didn't want to do it long term, but I think I should have just gone back in one more year. I think that would have been fun, and it went because now I just have a bad taste in my mouth.
Could I have made it kind of a taste? Could I have finished it?
No, knew I didn't want to make it anymore, but I also didn't think that I put in. You know, I graduated top of my class. I got the job. I was offered another job again. Mm-hmm. I just let bitterness take over, and I think I should just go back and do it one more year. You earn this. I mean, I really think about it. You just jog that memory. But yeah, I think I would have gone back for at least one more year.
All right, before we get to question two, let me tell you about our friends over at Fast Growing Trees. They have the biggest online nursery in the country. More than 10,000 different kinds of plants, over 2 million happy customers right here in the U.S. They've also got a 30-day Alive and Thrive guarantee. They offer free plant consultation forever. You can't beat it. And not to mention, you know, if you throw that stuff in the back of your car, all that dirt and everything else, they just drop it right off at your door. All right. So you don't even need to have a yard or a lot of space. You can even grow lemon, avocado, olive and fig trees inside your home, as well as a wide variety of houseplants as well. This spring, they've already got the best deals online, but you can get up to half off on select plants and other deals right now. As a listener to our show, get an additional 15% off your first purchase with the code DACE at checkout when you go to fastgrowingtrees.com. That's an additional 15% off at checkout, even if it's on special. Take an additional 15% off with the code DACE at checkout at fastgrowingtrees.com. That's fastgrowingtrees.com, and the code is DACE. Offer valid for a limited time. Terms and conditions may apply. Question two.
All right, so I hope this question comes across how I meant it when I thought of it.
Oh boy.
No.
Brace yourself.
No. Yes. This one is, what is something that you think people get too hung up on when it comes to their faith? Does that kind of make sense, like where my head was at?
Every major survey that's been, I've not read one of these in about 3 to 4 years. Okay. But every major survey I read, like the first 10 years or plus that I was a Christian, of why people leave church, said that the top two reasons were how we dress and what musical style we deploy. Not serious doctrinal issues, not the youth ministry is where heresy is passed on to the next generation, which is too often the case, frankly. Okay. I mean, it was how we dress and what musical style we go with. Now, understand we're debating how to dress to worship a Lord that wore a glorified robe everywhere he went and barefooted sandals. Okay. And then the idea of what musical worship, and I don't mean, by the way, hey, we've learned some things about Hillsong that we didn't know 10 years ago, and maybe I don't want those. I said style. I didn't say performer. Okay. Mm-hmm. Style, you know, what I mean? And I just don't understand that at all. I mean, I don't get it at all. Makes no sense to me at all. Never understood it at all. And, I think we've got so many systemic problems right now in the church in America and how the church has failed America that those are the two reasons that people most want to walk away, I think is very indicative of the problems that the church has. So I would say those two things. Todd?
Being nice.
No, that's...
It's overwhelmed the church. They think being nice is the same thing as being holy. It's not. And it's just turned people into eunuchs.
I mean, what he said, I should have gone with that answer too. But in many respects, that answer plays into mine. I mean, of all the things to get your panties in a wad, it's the drum solo was too long, the guitar was too loud, or the guitar wasn't loud enough. Okay, mm-hmm. It's oh yeah, we're wearing a tie. Oh well, you know, why are you wearing one? I mean, and that kind of plays into that. Like we're comfortable drawing the line on things that just really ultimately don't matter, as opposed to drawing the line on the things that do. So, yeah. All right. Question three brought to you by our friends over at Beam Dream Powder. If you're having trouble sleeping or staying asleep, now I think Autumn's too young for this yet. So don't get any ideas,
I
Anastasia.
Won't.
Okay. Because I saw you perk up like, oh, I know somebody who's having trouble getting to sleep. All right. Is poor sleep negatively impacting your life? Have you tried other sleep supplements with no success? You know, sleep is the foundation of our mental and physical health. When you are sleeping well, you can perform at your best, both mentally and physically. Proper sleep also increases focus, boosts energy, improves your mood. You wouldn't know anything about that as a first-time mom, would you? So introducing Beam's Dream Powder. It's a science-backed, healthy hot cocoa for sleep. And Dream is an absolute game changer. So many great flavors that you can try as well with hot water, milk, froth, enjoy before bed. There is no added sugar as well if you're concerned. I don't know. I'm trying to cut down. Do I want to drink hot chocolate right before I go to bed? No added sugar as well. They know that that's a concern. It's an easy to add to your nighttime routine. You can find out why so many major publications are raving about Beam, as well as some of the world's top athletes and business professionals as well. Get their best-selling Dream Powder up to 40% off for a limited time when you go to Shop Beam, like, you know, the beam in your eye. shopbeam.com BEAM shopbeam.com/Steve. Use the code Steve at checkout for up to 40% off for a limited time. shopbeam.com/Steve. Use the code Steve for the big discount. All right, number three.
All right, who is or has been the most influential person in your life? Other than Jesus.
Yeah. Oh, I was contemplating, can I use that as a Jesus joke? I mean, I would say your grandmother, Vicky. I mean, I'm not alive if she doesn't choose life. I mean, we literally grew up together, you know? So, I'd have to say her. We grew up together. we endured hardship and abuse at times in the home together. You know, so I would say it's her. I mean, without her, it's a little, to me, this question, and as I've gotten older, her influence is not as pronounced as it was when I was a child. And I could point to other people that God has put in my life that have been influential along those lines more so. But to me, the answer to this question is a little bit like, who's the greatest president ever? And to me, the answer is George Washington, because if he's not great, there's not another opportunity for another mm-hmm. great president. Makes sense. So I would say your grandma Vicky, without the positive influence she had on me, there's not an opportunity for other people to have been equally, if not more so, positively influential on me later in my life. Todd?
Yeah, you can't go wrong if it's your mom. And I would say the same. I lost my mom about 3 months before I got married. So we're going on 23 years now. But she was I got my father's fiery personality, but she was such a... kind soul, and I at my wedding I stood up and I spoke about her and told her that, you know, the Christ, C.S. Lewis likens the Christ life to a mirror. I mean, I'm going back and giving you the speech, and her reflection her ability to reflect that Christ light by keeping the mirror as clean as possible so it's not a distorted image. You know, she taught me about true, simple goodness and kindness that wasn't natural in me, but I always honored it. I mean, you talk about Catholics and Mary, you know, my mother was just like as pure a human being as I've ever met. And so then losing her and having to, how do I honor her going forward? And in fact, the way I honored her at our wedding is I asked all the other mothers who were there in attendance to stand up, and I thanked them for making days like our wedding day possible because they make us believe in something bigger than ourselves and wanting to share that with the world. So if you can say your mom like Steve and I can, you've done good.
And then maybe someday Autumn will say that about you.
Fingers crossed.
Yeah. Don't screw it up. Pressure's on, kid.
I'm trying my best.
I know you are. Thank you, sweetheart. Todd, you have any final thoughts? Got about 30 seconds here. Final thoughts on today's show?
All I know is I keep having the Romans 1 letter conversations going through my head. So I think we did good, but we left so much on the table. And there's no way we're not going to do that. So.
No doubt. And frankly, we're our level of qualification is going to require we leave meat on the bone as well. Romans 8:28. See you tomorrow.